Good morning, Grace Fellowship. To everyone here and watching on YouTube, welcome. All right, and we'll open up with a word of prayer. Father, you are so awesome. You are so great and greatly to be praised. Father, it's such a privilege to be called your child and to be able to gather here as brothers and sisters in Christ. And whether we're here or joining on YouTube, we still stand together as one to bless your holy name and to give you praise, honor, and glory. Father, we thank you for the immeasurable grace that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you for the gifts that you've given us. We thank you for your word. Father, it is such a treasure. And Father, as we look into your word now, we pray that you would give us all that we need to receive everything that you have in mind for us this morning. Open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts. And Lord, we pray that this time would be edifying and beneficial to the body. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these have certainly been difficult times. This COVID-19 valley has caused a lot of pain for some, confusion for others, division, and uncertainty as to what things will be like in our future. A lot of spirited conversation over a variety of issues persist, from politics to education to freedom. You know, there are many that wonder if the freedom that we enjoy in this country today is in jeopardy. Our freedom is such a valuable gift. And all of us in this generation, we can't imagine living without it. We all want freedom. It's so precious that one of our founding fathers had said, "Give me liberty or give me death." And it was the death of many that it cost for us to have this freedom. We celebrate heroes who gave up their lives to fight for and to defend the freedom that we have today. And today we gather to celebrate a hero who truly set us free and gave us an awesome freedom that'll last for all eternity. The Apostle John wrote in John chapter 8, verse 36, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." Now, what we want to gain from this verse is a definition of biblical freedom. We want to gain an understanding of the freedom that's available in Christ. And we want to gain how to live in that freedom. So, what is freedom? Well, most people that I've asked this question responded by saying, it's doing whatever you want, whenever you want. But is that freedom? You know, when I was a child, my two favorite snacks were apple turnovers and Junket. Junket is like it's a jello with a milk base. It is so good. So when I was a kid, I had a vision that when I grow up and I make money, my refrigerator is going to be filled with apple turnovers and Junket. Would I be living in freedom? Not really. I'd be pretty sick and unhealthy, to say the least. In fact, now that I'm gluten-free and dairy-free, that'd be a real problem. It wouldn't be good for me. It wouldn't be freedom. Pastor John Piper gives the biblical definition of freedom by saying, quote, "To be fully free, we must have the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to do what will make us happy forever." That's the freedom that Jesus died to give us. Let's unpack this definition. If I don't have the desire to do something, yet I have to do it, I'm not really free, in doing it. I'm not free indeed. Now, I might conjure up the willpower or somehow force my way to do it, but nobody calls that freedom. It's not how we want to live. So first, we must have the desire for it to be free indeed. Now, if I have the desire, but not the ability, I'm not free to do it. So, for example, if my shower leaks and I want to fix it to save money, but I don't have the ability to fix it, well, I'm not free to do it. So we need the desire and the ability. Next, if I have the desire and the ability, but not the opportunity, then I'm not free to do it either. But if I have the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to do something, but it destroys me in the end, then I'm not free indeed. So to be free indeed, we need the desire, the ability, the opportunity to do what will make us happy forever. You see, it all begins with desire, because we are desire-driven creatures. We pursue, we go after the things that we desire. Now, Jesus came to set us free, and this begins with having new and right desires. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, to be dead to God means to be unresponsive to God or to the things of God. It means we have no desire for God or the things that God would desire. Romans 8:13 says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die." Having wrong desires is deadly. And we once lived as slaves to sin, and we ministered death to ourselves and to others. We naturally think of ourselves, and we put ourselves first above others. And we live to serve our fleshly desires. We want to be our own God. We want to have total control over our own lives. And as a result, we've become self-destructive by nature. You know, I was talking with someone recently about how people cope under the stresses of the responsibilities of life. You know, the day in and day out and the pressures of life. How do people cope? And especially in these times when people are facing fear and anxiety over all the things going on in our society. And you know, I said this is where addiction and substance abuse is big. You know, each year the youth group visits a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. And we do it during the 30-hour famine to learn about how organizations help people at a different forms of poverty. When we visit there, they say to us that drugs are not the problem. Drugs are not the problem. We are the problem. Not being able to cope with reality. They made bad decisions in dealing with the stress and pressures of life, and everyone naturally does. I remember working at the Y, and one of the directors got off the phone with an obviously stressful phone call. And we made eye contact, and the person said, "And people wonder why I'm an alcoholic." You know, we all desire and run to what would naturally and actually enslave us. And addictions form. And you know, it doesn't have to be drugs and alcohol. It could be money, entertainment, internet, food, sex, relationships. When we over-desire these things, we have bondage to these things. And that's not freedom. But that's what we naturally get ourselves into. But God, through the cross and the resurrection of Christ, gives us the gift of faith. So when we turn to him, he gives us a new life with a new heart that has new and right desires. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says, "I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, having a new heart is key. Our heart is the seat of our desires. The things we treasure, the things we value, that's our heart. And God gives us a new heart, and that heart treasures him. You know, I remember when I first came to Christ, really for the first time in my life, I wanted God. I wanted to know him. I wanted to read scripture. I wanted to go to the church. Not because I felt I had to. I wanted to. I desired it. See, my desires have changed. In fact, soon after becoming a Christian, I sponsored a child through World Vision as a college student, something I had no desire to do before Christ. And I tell you, that has been a very life-giving, awesome experience. Now I wanted these things. See, before Christ, I pursued desires that were harmful to me and to others. The Bible says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What that word means is that when we have Christ as our treasure, the new desires that we have in our hearts are desires that are coming from him. So our freedom to be free indeed starts when the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart with new and right desires. And now, these new and right desires, according to John 10:10, will lead us to have life and to have it more abundantly. See, these desires set us free from bondage, so now we can pursue an abundance of life. We're free to do it. So full freedom starts with having the right desires, and that only comes through having Christ as your treasure. The next step to freedom is having the ability to experience these new and right desires. The ability comes from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What gave Peter the ability to walk on water? You see, Peter was in a boat, and he wanted to go where Jesus was. That was his desire. And so we read in Matthew 14, verses 28 and 29, it says, quote, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Jesus' word, come, is what gave Peter the ability to walk on water. What gave Lazarus the ability to walk out of a grave? Lazarus was dead for 3 days. The words, come forth, is what gave Lazarus the ability. You see, when God gives a command, the ability to obey that command comes with the command. The ability comes with the command. See, the Word of God equips us with the ability to accomplish what God desires for us. In addition, the Word of God gives us the ability to live in freedom. The good news is that this Word of God became flesh, and he dwelled among us to live that perfect and flawless life. And then he took our sin, our guilt, and our shame by dying on the cross. You see, when Jesus hung on that cross, he was absorbing all of the wrath and justice that we deserved. So now, through our faith and belief in Jesus, we're not only forgiven, but we're made children of God. We're made heirs with Christ. You know, to be a child of God means that all of the rights and privileges that Jesus has is also ours. It's ours. So, for example, if Fred and Ara adopted me into their family, all the rights and privileges of being a Roush, they would all be mine. In the same way, we have the same rights and privileges that Jesus has. Because we are so loved and approved by God in Christ, we have the abilities that he has to be free in all that pertains to godly living. Pastor Tim Keller had just an amazing quote. He said, "In the gospel, we discover that Jesus has taken us off of death row and has hung around our neck the Congressional Medal of Honor. We are received and welcomed as heroes, as if we had accomplished extraordinary deeds." See, all of what God has for us now in our inheritance is a gift that comes by believing in what he says. We have an awesome heavenly dad that loves us now in the gospel with the same love that he has for Jesus. And this love gives us a freedom that we don't have to perform a certain way or live under the pressure of some standard in order to earn God's love. This love is freedom. We have the freedom to approach God as if we were as beautiful, heroic, and faithful as Jesus himself, because all that he has and is ours. We don't have to carry the anxiety and the burden of feeling like we have to live up to some standard in order to be accepted. Now, in addition to this, this word in the gospel sets us free from things that would entangle us and keep us in bondage. I want to show you how this works. For example, if I'm battling with some anger, got some deep-seated anger, and it's just stewing in me, and I feel it, you know, it's entangling me, it's holding me back, I would normally pray like this. I'd pray, "God, give me the power to forgive," or, "God, please take away my anger. Just take it away." But you know, when I look at this, when I look at the truth of the gospel, I'm able to see that I'm being controlled by my desires instead of the word of God. I realize that I'm looking to something else as my hope to make me feel good. I'm looking to something else as my hope to make me feel complete. And I can ask the question, if I'm angry or I'm unforgiving, what is it that I think I need so much? What is being withheld that I think I have to have in order to feel complete, in order to feel like I have hope, or to feel like a person of worth? What do I think I need? Do I need comfort? Do I need approval? Do I need the upper hand? Do I need success? And then when we look at the gospel, we realize that we already have everything we need and more by being a child of God, by being in God's family. We have all that Jesus has. Our needs are met, and I can let go of that anger. I can forgive. You see, we're free from having to pursue what we think we need because we already have everything we need in Christ. And you know, that's true for anything that would hold us in bondage. If we're wrestling with anxiety, fear, or anything else, the same holds true. What do I think I need? I have it in the gospel. We can even be free from how we judge ourselves. Do you compare yourself to others and then just feel inadequate or just deflated? Or do you feel like you have to perform a certain way in order to feel good about yourself? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:3, He says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. But he who judges me is the Lord. In fact, later in Galatians, he wrote, quote, but each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. What God is saying here is don't compare yourself to others. He's saying that you can be free to not compare because God knows your load. He knows your load and he sees your faithfulness in what you're called to carry. And everyone bears a different load. You can't compare yourself to others. It's a different load. We don't have to work to feel more significant or even gain acceptance by how we measure up to others. We're already treasured by Christ, and he's the judge. See, it's through God's word that we have the ability to walk in freedom from the pressure to perform to try to earn God's approval or others' approval or even our own approval. So instead of spending our lives building walls that are never high enough, we're free to love, expecting nothing in return because we already have what we need. We don't need anything. We're free to be vulnerable in kindness because we have God. We're free to sacrifice because all that we need, we have in him. You see, we are free to pursue what is truly glorious and awesome. God's word gives us that ability. The next step to be free indeed is opportunity. Now, to understand this, it's important to know that there's two things that you have to know. First is that God is in total control over every molecule in the universe. The Bible says that his word makes the deer give birth. He controls the hearts of kings and can turn it in any way that he chooses. He's in control of governments, people, circumstances, from small to large. Psalm 139:16 says, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God planned each day, even before we were born. The second thing we need to understand is that God is good. As Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy follow us. Goodness and mercy pursue us all the days of our lives. God only gives to his children what he knows is good. So when it comes to opportunities, I always think of the verse that David wrote in Psalm 139:5. He wrote, you have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Now, I used to think of this hedge that David is talking about as some sort of protection from bad things coming in. Just like protect me from anything that the enemy would try to, you know, throw at me. But actually, John MacArthur writes in a commentary that this hedge is actually there to guide our actions. This hedge is there from keeping us, is there to keep us from going to places we shouldn't go. And it's there to lead us to places where we should go. Something I often share with the youth group, you know, when someone is stressing over a big test or a project or something big that's coming up, I tell them, be faithful to God to prepare in the best way that you know how. Prepare in the best way you know how. But go into that exam knowing that there is no test in the universe that's going to keep you from being where God wants you to be. Have that freedom, have that confidence, and that peace. He's sovereign over all of it. You know, a great example of this is when I first graduated from college. I majored in political science and I minored in math and economics. And at first I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I was a brand new Christian at the time. And I was working in the camp part-time in the kitchen. So I was given a new opportunity to work part-time in the environmental education department, doing simple things like overnight dorm duties and games and hikes and things like that. Now, as I was doing this, God started giving me the desire to become a full-time outdoor education instructor. Now, I knew, as this desire was growing, I knew that God would give me the ability, that he would equip me with his word. I just needed the opportunity. So the desire began to deepen, and there were a few open spots coming up that the director was going to fill. So I asked if I could move into a full-time position. Well, the answer was no. It couldn't be justified to the public schools that a political science major and someone who's had no prior experience working with children was now teaching fifth graders outdoor environmental science in the middle of the wilderness by himself. Couldn't be justified. And you know, that made a lot of sense to me. It was logical. But I knew that God was calling me. So the initial response was no. But to make a long story short, in just 3 weeks, I was teaching full-time as an outdoor education instructor at the camp. And it was an amazing 2.5 years. Just an amazing 2.5 years. See, God gives us opportunities every day to be and do what's best for us. And there is no authority, there's no circumstance that can keep you from the opportunities that are designed to give you eternal happiness. Last, to be fully free, we have to do what will make us happy forever. You know, we have to ask if our desire will lead us to eternal happiness. The writers of the Declaration of Independence were very wise to say that each person has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. See, happiness in this world will always be a pursuit because it's not something that we can attain by this world. And we know that this is true because there was a man that lived who had the desire, he had the ability, and he had the opportunity to have unlimited pleasure from all that the world had to offer, and it didn't make him happy. King Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1:13 says, "I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that's done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind." Pastor Matt Chandler says, what this verse means is that Solomon, in his wisdom, wanted to conduct an experiment. It was a scientific experiment. It was a test to see if there's any lasting pleasure or happiness that can be attained by anything under the sun. So he starts this test by partying. He throws a whole lot of parties. He partied every day with massive amounts of entertainment. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 22 gives us a glimpse of the food at this party. Every day, he required 6,900 liters of flour, 138,000 liters of cornmeal, 30 oxen, 100 sheep, 100 deer, gazelles, and fowl. This was every day. Every day, that's what he had. He had tens of thousands of people attend. Pastor Matt Chandler said, nothing we've ever done compares with it. He didn't have a DJ or a band. He owned the top musicians. After experiencing the epitome of partying, he called it vanity. Then he went to work. Maybe accomplishments might give him lasting happiness. So he started building the temple of God. He used 153,000 men and 7 years to build this temple. It was the most magnificent building structure in the world at the time. It was so glorious. After that, he took the same 153,000 people and 14 years to build his own house. Now tell me, what house takes 153,000 men and 14 years to build? He then built mansions, one for each of his wives. And it was too small for Solomon to just plant gardens. No, he planted national parks and forests. In fact, there's still sections in Jerusalem, still today, where you can see holes and craters in the ground that held the water for his plantations. After seeing all that he accomplished, he said it was chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes 2:18 says, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun." Then he turned to sexual pleasure. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women. He had no lack in fulfilling any and every sexual fantasy he could think of. This, he said, was more bitter than death. After this, he went to leisure. He just relaxed and did nothing. He had slaves, and then he even had servants to the slaves. Ecclesiastes 2:10 says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure." The conclusion of this experiment was, quote, "Therefore I hated life and gave my heart over to despair." See, Solomon had it all, and it did not make him happy. Notice he uses the phrase a lot, "under the sun." He's saying that lasting happiness can only come from what's above the sun. Sure, these things could give us some short-term pleasure, but God intends for these things that Solomon enjoyed to point us to the source of these good things. Friends, labor, sex, leisure, they're all gifts from God. But they're given to point us to God, not to take the place of God. In fact, the only way to truly enjoy all of these things that are under the sun is to be connected to what is above the sun. So our pursuit of freedom must involve pursuing things that will bring lasting happiness, namely things that are of eternal value. So when we do things in and for Christ, it lasts for all eternity. Jesus will remember and reward every good endeavor that we've done for him under the sun. Serving our children, working at our jobs, house cleaning, and all the things we do day in and day out, they all have eternal value and significance if it's done for Christ. And what it means to be done for Christ, it just simply means that when we value what is supremely valuable in all we do, we are recognized and rewarded for it for all eternity. Even sexual pleasure, when it directs us to the purpose that God intended for it, will all contribute to our eternal joy. As we can see, the biblical definition of freedom, true freedom, can only be found in Christ. Having right desires that comes through our delight in God, having the ability that comes from the Word of God, the opportunities that come from the sovereignty and the goodness of God will all lead us to do what will make us happy forever. That's freedom. Now, it's important to realize, however, that your freedom can be lost Your freedom can be lost. For a Christian, you can't lose your salvation, but you can certainly lose your freedom if you don't fight for it. The question is how? How do we fight for it? Well, Luke 9:23 says, "Then Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" You see, we fight for freedom when we surrender all that we are and have in this world to him. Our personal rights and desires now belong to him. Our ownership rights, the rights to our house, the rights to our car, the rights to our children, everything now is placed under the ownership and leadership of Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, said that, quote, "This call frees us from all earthly ties and binds them to Jesus Christ alone." So, for example, if someone does something wrong to us, we are free to love our enemy and to do good to those who've wronged us. The demand for justice has been surrendered to Christ for him to administer it. Or if we're anxious about a responsibility, yeah, we do have to be faithful. But ultimately, now this is Christ's responsibility. We are free because all of our rights and life are surrendered to him to care for. Even Janis Joplin said it. She said, "Freedom is another word for nothing left to lose. All the ownership papers of everything belong to Christ." Second, we have to live for what pleases God. You know, it's very easy for us to fall into the mindset that people and things exist for me and my pleasure. That people and things exist for me and my pleasure. And as we saw earlier, that's a problem. But it's very easy for all of us to think that way. Well, what pleases God? How you answer this question is going to determine how much freedom you experience. What pleases God? Well, the Bible answers it with one word: faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God." Now, faith is believing that God is here. Faith is believing that God is here. Now, he is right here. It's the belief that everything we have and are experiencing in this moment is from his hand. So we can enjoy the things we have in the world and not despair, like Solomon did, by believing that God is here. This is from his hand. So when we're experiencing pleasure, for example, we can know it's from his hand and be free to enjoy God in it. And we won't despair or feel empty when the party's over. Or if we're experiencing pain, we know that we can walk through it because we have God. And we have everything we need in Christ to walk us through it. You see, knowing the riches that we have in Christ frees us up to enjoy things that we have in the world. We don't have to be afraid to enjoy things either, fearing that they're going to take us over or they'll be our new heart's desire. And we don't have to be afraid to depend on them too much for the happiness that we're longing for if Christ is supreme in our lives. So first, we must surrender it all to Christ. Second, instead of living for our own pleasure, thinking that this exists for me, we live for God's pleasure through faith by believing he is here and this is from his hand. Thirdly, When we know Jesus, we will see him as our treasure. The Bible says in Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." See, the more we know Jesus through his word, the more we will experience his pleasure and joy. Consider this. We were all made in the image of God. God put eternity in our hearts. So nothing short of God will satisfy us. Knowing the riches that we have in Christ frees us to enjoy what we have in the world. Again, we don't have to fear that some other pleasure will steal our heart's affections or be captivated by a greater pleasure. We have in him we don't have to depend on these things too much for the satisfaction that we're longing for. So we need to see him as the ultimate treasure that he is. Lastly, we have to focus on life above the sun. We see the early disciples in Hebrews had experienced incredible loss, and yet they still had incredible freedom. They had their houses plundered, their goods stolen. We read in Hebrews 10:34, it says, "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." What enabled them to be free in such loss? Well, they focused on their inheritance as children of God. They knew they had something better for them above the sun. In fact, we were set free so that we could pursue things above the sun. When we focus on things above that can't be taken away, we can let go of the things down here. Yeah, we can own stuff, but that stuff won't own us. So surrender, live in faith, treasure Christ, and focus on things above. Political freedom is an incredibly valuable gift, but true freedom can only be found in Christ. We can endure a pandemic and still be free. We can go to prison and still be free. We can have stuff taken from us and still be free. We can walk in boldness and confidence in every situation because our Father owns this place and he is as passionate towards us as he is towards Jesus. John Piper says it well. "Is there anything more freeing, more thrilling, or more strengthening that the truth that God Almighty is our refuge? He's our refuge all day, every day, in the ordinary and the extraordinary experiences of life. Even death can't take our freedom because the Lord Jesus Christ fought and conquered everything that would hinder us in being free. Let's celebrate our hero by laying down our lives so that others could have the freedom that we enjoy. Let's share Jesus and what he's done with others, because when the sun sets you free, you are free indeed." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for the freedom that you died to give us. Father, we want to walk into that freedom more and more each day. We thank you that our salvation can't be lost, but we do know that we have to fight for this freedom. And Father, we know each of us have areas in our lives where we're not walking in freedom. There may be fear, there may be anger or bitterness, or there might be something that we're just too attached to, and it owns us. Father, we want to bask in the truth and the glory of the gospel so that we could know the freedom more and more in all these areas that you died to give us, regardless of what's happening in this world. Father, thank you for this gift. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone, please stand to receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.